You ready for the work? Raise one hand, says, get our Father. Name of your Son, Jesus. We ask and receive in this service that we are blessed with revelation that's only found in Jesus Christ. Together as a church, we receive your word that is found in Jesus. All our eyes behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. He's glorified, we're edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We're looking at, what's this one now? What's the title of this one? How to love God, right? So I have to ask. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end. Now, there's something out there that Matthew seeks to let us see. The word, lo, I am. And the truth is, when you say lo, the word orahu means look closely, look intently. I am with you. Now, I gave you the background that this study is not just Jesus reading a speech and just talking extempore. That is, he's just talking as he's inspired, as some of us come kind of talk sometimes. He's teaching from the Old Testament. And so I told you that every time you are reading the four Gospels, you are reading the Old Testament. Every time you are reading the epistles, you are reading the Old Testament and the four Gospels. Let me take that again. Every time you read the four Gospels, you are reading the Old Testament. Every time you read the epistles, you are reading both the Old Testament and the four Gospels. Now, let me add a few things I said in the morning, earlier in the morning, to those in the first service. Of course, that's a different subject, but it's the same person of Jesus. And I said to them that the background of the four Gospels is Genesis to Malachi. Okay, but I broke it down a bit more. That the background of the prophets is the law, or the Exodus. Precisely, Exodus to Deuteronomy. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. That's the background of the prophets. That is, the prophets are prophesying about it. The prophets are prophesying about it. The prophets are speaking from the law. Even the Psalms. Now, the background of Exodus to Deuteronomy is the book of Genesis. So I told them in the morning, I said, every time you read a book, I gave them the example of Things Fall Apart, one of the best books I've ever, I think I said it last week, somewhere again last week, okay, because I'm getting involved in script writing, so I kind of want to know how Chinua Achebe tells stories. I think he's the best storyteller ever in the history of this country. And so he gave the background of the pre-colonial Nigeria. And if you read that book in the light of 2020, you will understand what he's talking about. Because you will figure out who is village chief, okay, you have the representative, who do you have here, who are they reporting to, what is it? You know, all those things become strange to you. But you have to, first of all, go to his own world. Because he wrote the Things Fall Apart book as an answer, a sociocultural, sociopolitical answer to his world before independence, about or before and after independence. Then before that is the book itself. So the first thing is, what is this book trying to resolve in their own day? What story does he use pre his own time? So just like you read, and that's the thing, sometimes we over-spiritualize the reading of scripture, and we don't get what he's talking about. It's first a book. So the first thing is, what is the four Gospels talking about? He's saying that the prophecies of the Old Testament are being fulfilled. What are the prophecies of the Old Testament? Then you pick out the prophets. What are they prophesying about? That there's coming a deliverance, an exodus, a salvation, a redemptive plan that God started in Exodus. Why was there an exodus at all to go to a promised land in Deuteronomy? Because there's a promise in Genesis. So you have to read everything together. And I mentioned this in the first service, that you don't, today we have the luxury and, I'm trying to get a word that will not be controversial, the luxury and the challenge of verses and chapters. Nobody in Jesus' days used to quote. Because there's nothing to quote. If you say Exodus 14:14, they'll look at you. What are you talking about? Because there was no Exodus 14:14. It was just Exodus. So if you make a reference to a passage in Exodus, you are referring to the whole book. And I told them in the first service, every text that you see in the epistles carries with it a whole book, a whole world, a whole world view, and again, a context of things that have happened before it. And that's how to study. So if you are really serious about your study of God or His Word, you won't take it lightly. You read scriptures like a soft sell magazine where you are not particular about details. Hey! You mean it? A cow came out of the man. This world is coming to an end. You know, that's how people read scripture. So Jesus here in Matthew 20 is teaching from the scriptures, from the Old Testament. Luke 24:25-27 does inform us that he did it from Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Not just that. In verse 44 of Luke 24, he said, "These are the words that I said unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Luke 24:45 says, "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture." So go back to Matthew 28 for a direct explanation there. Verse 20. Matthew 20:20. He says, "Lo, I am." So pick out the word "I am." The word "I am" is the Greek word ego emi. Two words. Ego, E-G-O, is a personal pronoun. Then the word "I am," or "am," sorry, "am I," is to exist. It's used for both past, present, and future. So when it says, "I am with you always," he echoes the conversation that God himself had with Moses. The conversation he had with Moses in Exodus 3:14. Where Moses says, "What name do I call you?" Why did he say that? I explained to you the other day. That because in that world, call it the Eastern world, Near Eastern culture, they worshipped idols. In fact, it's from the idols you have the word E-L, El Shaddai, Elohim. It's in their culture to refer to man-made gods that way. So they oftentimes refer to gods based on weather, based on natural occurrences, based on evil, violence, based on fruitfulness, based on infertility, based on wickedness, goodness. So they had all that. So they had names for those things. So when Moses says to God, "What do I call you?" He's trying to say, "These guys are idol worshippers. They will hear all this grammar. So what name do I call you?" And so in God's graciousness, he answers him. He says, "I am that I am." In other words, what he's saying to Moses is, "I was in Genesis the one who gave the promise to Abraham. I am here to fulfill it, and I'll yet fulfill it in the future." So it's not a blank statement. He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was." That's what I gave them a promise. "I'm here to fulfill the promise, and I'm taking you to the land. I am." Ava in the Hebrew. I gave the promise. Doing it now, I'll do it then. Who's following what I'm saying here? So he says that to say, not one of the gods. I gave a promise. And I'm the one who gave the promise to Abraham. So therefore, it means that the word "I am" rests upon a story. The word "I am that I am, and I'll be what I'll be." rest upon a story. If you don't understand the promise given to Abraham, the word I am can be clear to you. So let's go to Exodus chapter 6. Are you following me? Come on guys, are you following me? Hang in there. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. You know, I told you on Wednesday, yesterday. Don't worry, almost all of you were not there yesterday, but I did say yesterday during our Bible seminar, don't worry, you're going to get the teaching, okay? That most skeptics, they look out for the high points of scripture. So they go and hit after the Exodus story, say, it never existed, it never happened, because they know that within those accounts rests the coming of Jesus. If those accounts don't happen, if they didn't happen, then Jesus came to do nothing, or there was no Jesus at all. So those accounts and events are interwoven. They're interrelated. So you have Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. And God spake unto Moses, saying unto him, I am Yahweh. I am that I am. Avah. That's the word I am put together. I the Lord. The word I am is italicized. I the I am. Then he says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. Now, remember, I just quoted earlier, Genesis 3:14. Let's go back there. I am that I am, said to them, I am that the I am sent you. So he explains what the word I am is in verse 15. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, verse 15, Genesis 3. The God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. So the word I am, then in verse 16, he says, I've surely visited you to that which is done to you in Egypt. I will bring you up out of your affliction, verse 17, unto a land. Can you see it? I am, was, now, and the future. So in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, by my name, God Almighty, I was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the word Almighty there is the word Shaddai. Actually, Shaddai. It always sounds like Shaddai whenever I say it. But Shaddai. S-H-A-D-D-A-Y. It means overpower. To overpower. To overwhelm and overcome. Some also call it the double-breasted one. Some will call it all-sufficient. But it actually means to overpower. Shaddai is used for an impending enemy. Is used against an impending enemy. Is used concerning a situation that comes to crush or comes to destroy. So when it says, I am Shaddai, or El Shaddai, better still, by that was I known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What Matthew therefore is saying to us, in Matthew 28:20, in the account of Jesus, lo, I am with you forever, till the end of the age, he's saying that the promise made to Abraham has now been fulfilled. That's what is in Matthew 28:20. Now, if you back up a little bit and watch the story of the birth of Jesus in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 1, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people. Verse 23, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew doesn't leave us without doubt on who was tabernacling in Mary. You shall call his name Jesus. Matthew doesn't stop there. In chapter 3, or let's even explore chapter 2, when the wise men came from the east, they came to worship that king. They worshipped Jesus. They fell down and worshipped. Matthew 2:11. They said in 2:4, it says that the Christ should be born in Bethlehem. They are coming because they heard a king has been born. In Matthew 3, Matthew doesn't leave us without doubt that when John the Baptist came, John the Baptist said, I am that voice, Matthew 3:3, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. If you go back to Isaiah 40, verse 3, where that quote is from, prepare ye the way of the Lord, you read up to verse 6, 7, and 8, and it says, Israel, behold your God. So Matthew expects you to have seen the narrative from chapter 1. So when he says, I am with you, Matthew is saying, this is coming to pass now. The promised Savior and Messiah. So get back to Exodus. When it says, I am that I am, there's an echo somewhere. And that echo is within the context of Genesis 1. Go to Genesis 1. I did a bit of this in the first service. Genesis 1. In the beginning, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. So that you will know he's not talking about the creation of the world, but a parable. It says, the earth was without form and void, tohu bohu, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, pay attention, light be. The Hebrew is light be. And that word be is the same word I am. Ava. Light be. I am. So from Genesis, he's saying here, I am light. Doesn't stop there. He separates the light from darkness. Then he says, in verse 11, the seed is in itself upon the earth. It will bring forth fruit after his kind. Then in chapter 3, verse 15, he shows you that that seed is the seed of the woman. And to Abraham, he says that it is your seed that shall inherit the earth. So which means that God will be everything that man needs in salvation. That is the word I am. I will be sufficient to everything you need in salvation. Since he said to Abraham, I am almighty, Genesis 17 verse 1, I am almighty. Walk before me, you will be perfect. I am Shaddai. I am sufficient to be a savior. I am sufficient to be the seed. I'm sufficient to be the light. I'm sufficient to be the son. I'm sufficient to be the servant. I'm sufficient to be the king. I am sufficient to be the nation. This is the almightiness of God. So, which means that when God makes a promise, he fulfills it himself. This is the reason why many people can't grapple with the concept of the Trinity. Because they wonder, how can God be all this? God should just be one singular entity who makes us do things. They can't fathom God becoming what he wants us to be. And that's why he's almighty. And I'm going to explore that as we go further. That the point of might has always been interpreted in our own world, our own way. Not in God's word. I am that I am, I will be what I'll be. That lays the gauntlet that he will be the seed of the woman. He will be, since the seed of the serpent is already present, or sin has entered into the world. The solution will come from who? God. Is that clear? Come on. Are you with me? I will be. So the solution will come from God. So you cannot believe, for example, in the concept of God's promise being fulfilled by himself and not understand the concept of Trinity. That means you don't understand what God said. I will be what I'll be. So God makes that promise to be the light in darkness, to be the seed in the earth, bringing forth fruit after his kind. He said, let's make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion. And all of that, which is Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And so, in Genesis 22, Abraham takes his son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah, this story has been used in different ways, but let's interpret it in the line of scripture. Now, he calls Abraham, and he says in verse 2, this is how you will know this is figurative. Take thine only son, Isaac, whom you love. Isaac is not his only son. You just need to read two chapters before, and then you see an Ishmael. So you can't say, well, that's your only son. So by using the word ben, your only, which is where we come to the epistles, and you have the only begotten son. Pay attention here. If you were sleeping before, sleep now. So you won't misquote me. You know, when we say son, you go to the maternity ward. You look at a man and a woman coming together, have a sexual relation, then have a child. That is your own thinking. But the phrase son can be used for a people, a person, or an event. It's the word ben, B-E-N, in the Hebrew. For example, in Exodus 4:22, God said to Moses, say to Pharaoh, Israel is my son. That's not grammatically correct. My firstborn. Ah, that makes it worse. So that means, first of all, understand what son means. Son means someone who inherits your words, your actions, your failures, your authority. In this instance, God has no failure. So he has his words, his actions, his promises. Whoever will take that on himself and carry it out will be what? The son. Let me see if you understand that. So when he said, Israel is my son, my firstborn, it means Israel is that people or person or persons that I'm going to walk through. So when you say son, okay, son will mean this is how I'm going to do it or through whom? The end. So in Genesis 3:15, he says the seed of the woman, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, Genesis 3:15, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Don't forget, we came from Genesis 22. Take your only will be unique, only, the one who will fulfill it. The one who will fulfill it. Now, listen well. Listen, come. You go get it, sir. So, go back to Genesis 4. Where Eve heard that fact of the seed of the woman bruising the head of a serpent. So she had two children in Genesis chapter 4 verse 1 and 2. One is Cain, the other is Abel. Now, arguably, in their culture, it is your first child, son now, male, because he had a very highly patriarchal system. First child. First child, no, first born son, male child. But in Genesis 1:26-28, Moses corrected that by saying male and female, praise God, created he them. That is to sort out that unnecessary disparity that has come in human culture. That's for another time. So, when she had the two children, normally in their culture, the first born male child will be the one to inherit the father's property. That's the culture. So what does God do? Let me go a fast track for you. It's Abel, not Cain. It's Isaac, not Ishmael. Then it is Jacob, not Esau. Then again, it is Joseph, not Reuben. Which means, even though human beings regard your son as your biological first child, God is saying, no, it is the believer that is my son. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Is it clear? So that is the entire Genesis principle, that it is by grace, not by works. Their own culture, firstborn, first son, is first male child. So that wasn't deliberately reversed by God, but it happens that human works does not qualify for God's blessedness. It's faith in His promise. So, again, Eve makes the assumption. She thinks it's Cain. Watch Genesis 4:1. When she had Cain, she said, I have gotten a man of the Lord. This is the man. She thought. It was her assumption. Unfortunately, it was the second male child who offered the firstborn sacrifice. Which means, now that's again figurative, who recognized the office of God's servanthood. Let's look at that later, because if I get into that, I'm going to go totally off this subject. Then, quickly find out that Cain killed Abel. Then when Eve had another child in verse 25, she says, Saith. Watch what she says in Genesis 4:25. For God had appointed me another seed. Notice what she's now saying. Another seed. Genesis 3:15. Instead of Abel. Why? Because she knew, since, pay very good attention here, don't sleep, please. Don't doze off. In Jesus' name, say amen. Since Cain killed Abel, Cain can be the seed. Because the seed is supposed to crush the head of death. So, this can be the seed. And she knew that it is the seed of the serpent that can carry that out. So she knew. So she felt, okay, it's safe now. So she's going, it's safe, it's safe. You know, she talks a lot. She's the one that talks to the serpent. What a wife. No, this is not, it's not a bullet for feminists. Some guys say, I'm a feminist and I'm a Christian. That's interesting. I said, I'm a gay and I'm a Christian. Hate speech. Maybe. Oh my God, where were we? So when Seth had a child, Nizor Enos, then Adam spoke. This is frail, mortal, death ruled. They knew, obviously, that it is not any of them. So they knew. Now, Abraham said, come on, Genesis 15, can't I just have a child through Eliezer? Eliezer can do it. He just takes somebody and he said, no, someone from you, your own seed. All right, later on, the wife got him another woman to have a child through. He says, it's not Ishmael. I gave a promise to you and Sarah. And both of them were considered incapable of having kids, which foreshadows the resurrection. He says, that's how I'm going to do it. It's going to be a miracle. So Isaac comes. And then to demonstrate to Isaac again, he's going to Mount Moriah. Say, take your son, your only. There's Ishmael in there. Which means that it is a kind of communication that you must understand. Let's go back again, Genesis 4. So where it is not Cain, it's Abel. Abel was killed by Cain. Then Genesis chapter 5. And verse 3, it says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and called his name Seth. Called his name Seth. So he called his name Seth, after his image, after his likeness, which means that what's going on here, Genesis 1, 26 to 28, is not happening through Adam. So how is it going to happen? God calls a man Abraham. And he says, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That he mentions to Abraham, it's going to come through your seed. So keep that somewhere, we're going to come back to it. So, in Genesis chapter 4, we find out that Cain killed Abel. Actually, Satan did. Because Genesis 3:15 says it is the seed of the serpent. The child of the devil, child of disobedience. So, in John 8:44, pay very good attention here. In John 8:44, Jesus, when he was being accused by the Jews, Pharisees and Sadducees, they called him names. And then he told them, in verse 40, now you seek to kill me. A man that told you the truth, which I've heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. He's saying, Abraham isn't your daddy. What happened? Are you crazy? Then somehow they've been on blogs. They retweet a lot. They follow trendy things. They say, we are not born of fornication. Why did they say that? Because they knew when he was born and when his parents got married. So they say, is it after 9 months you were born? People keep information, though. Verse 42, if God were your father, you love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil. That's direct speech. The laws of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Where do you have that? Genesis 4, right? Come on. Come on. He was a murderer from the beginning. So Jesus is saying, you are going to kill me. Why? Because you killed Abel. He was a murderer. The word murderer there is the word antro. I'll spell it for you. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-K-T-O-N-O-I. Or N-O-S. A-N-T-H-N-O-P-O-K-T-O-N-O-S. It means a man killer. It was a man killer from the beginning. Shows you that death emerged from the devil. In 1 John 3:8, John repeats it. A murderer, man killer. A man killer. Now pay very good attention to what I'm about to say. But if he was a man killer, and the killer was a man himself, who was Cain? And the people he's referring to here are also men. What man is Jesus referring to? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, Moses records that Abel offered a firstling. Now, what many of us have read it to mean is that Abel brought an animal with blood. Cain brought vegetables. And so God not given to eating vegetables without meat. So he says, where is the blood? And the guy says, which means I am carnivorous, not herbivorous. And so, again, Moses is writing in figures of speech. The word firstlings, you learning? Are you listening? He didn't come for the first one, and the second one, the third one. You are quarantined from some things. But don't worry, it'll come out and you hear it. When he offered the firstlings, don't forget that God had called Israel his firstborn. The same Hebrew word, Bekorah and Bekor. Firstborn means someone who will take your promises, bring it to pass, who will take your service and your ministry. If you go to Genesis 25, verse 31, 32, 33, and 34, remember that conversation between Jacob and Esau. Well, Jacob said, let me have your firstborn inheritance. And the guy said, what's my own birthright? Forget birthright, my guy. Let me eat the porridge or shawarma. Ignore birthright. Many of us think birthright was property. If birthright was property, how in the world would the father now make a mistake and give it to the second son? How? Oh, but he wrote it in a will. And when another father is fraudulent, they change it. So we think he gave him his property and said, Esau, I have 2 parcels of land in Gwagada. I have 6 houses on the ocean. I have 4 under. It is yours. No, he laid hands and prayed. For him to pronounce shows you it's not a material inheritance. Who's following what I'm saying? The firstborn, Bekorah, is the one who will stand in your office. Take your duties, responsibilities, and inheritance, which is the mission of the blessing of God in the earth. So Abel believed the promise of God's blessing. Abel then offered, pay attention, which is service. He offered to serve in the gospel of God. And because of that, Cain hated him. So, Cain hated a servant of God. Does it make sense now? Does it make sense? Cain hated a prophet of God. Cain hated a preacher of the gospel. That's exactly what happened. You see that same phrase, if you need to check it. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, in verse 1. You learning something? You're quiet. Are you learning something? 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and verse 1. So don't go around and say, Abel offered blood, Cain offered vegetables. That's ridiculous. The word here says, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was a firstborn, for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons. His birthright. His birthright. That means the promise of redemption will go through you. His birthright. Bekorah. 1 Chronicles 5:1. And verse 2. Judah prevailed above his brethren. Of him came the chief ruler of the birthright, Joseph's. So, now, the person who wrote this is Ezra. Ezra wrote the Old Testament words, or the 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, in a word more understandable to his own time. That is why you will find 1 Samuel, or say 2 Samuel, will say, the Lord provoked David, and he numbered Israel. But Ezra will say, Satan provoked David. Why? Because in the ancient Hebrew language, there was no difference between the causative verbs and permissive verbs. They just wrote it without separating what you caused and what you saw happened. So Ezra separated that for us in Chronicles. And he made a distinction. It is Satan that provoked David. So, right here again, Ezra makes the distinction for us on what the birthright was. Service and responsibility. So what Abel offered, the word offering is service and worship. Abel offered to serve in God's promise of redemption. Cain did not. And Cain hated Abel. And that already sets the tone. Remember Genesis 3:15. I will I'll make an enmity between your seed and her seed. Shall bruise his head, it shall bruise thy heel. So Jesus, by identifying the Pharisees and Sadducees as children of Satan, is telling them, you are going to kill me because I'm here because of that blessing. You're going to kill me because I'm God's prophet, I'm the servant. And so in Matthew 23 and verse 34. Please go in there quickly. Matthew 23:34. You learning something? Are you learning something? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. Are you there? Let's start again. I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Upon whom you may come all the righteous blood shed from the foundation of the earth, or from the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom you slew, he says here, whom you slew between the altars. Look at Luke 11. Luke 11:49. I want us to read it together. Luke 11:49 through to 51. Are we there? I'll wait for you. Luke 11:49. If you are there, say amen. If you are there, say amen. So let's go. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God. Let's go. I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they shall slay and persecute. 50. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from, what is the foundation of the world? Genesis. Go on. May be required of the generation from the blood of who? So who was Abel? Huh? Okay, so when he offered the firstborn of the birthright work, he's offering himself as who? A prophet of God to carry God's promise, to carry God's blessing in the earth. So from Genesis 4, it was clear to us that evil and the devil, they are together, will kill the Messiah. It's clear. So it sets a principle of persecution, and that is where we have the doctrine of the Antichrist. Unlike what people think, the Antichrist is one fellow who's going to get up from Spain or Saudi Arabia. We've even had one from Africa before. We've had different. And in my own lifetime, I'm going to live for a longer time. I've seen 5 Antichrists. 4 have died. 1 is in America. No, 6 now. Bill Gates is also an Antichrist, according to some people. Obama was an Antichrist till he left the White House. Saddam Hussein was one. Osama bin Laden. King Juan Carlos of Spain. Shall I go on? You want to hear more Antichrist? The doctrine of the Antichrist is not only found in Matthew. The doctrine of the Antichrist is in Genesis 3:15. Who bruise your head, you bruise his heel. Genesis 4. Behold, sin lies at your door. That is where you have the doctrine of the Antichrist. The one who will oppose the Christ. But somehow some translations now made it look like one person. But it's a kind of people. People who don't believe the gospel, people who doubt the gospel are called Antichrist. It could be an institution too, but Antichrist. Antichrist is in the 4 gospels, Antichrist is in Genesis, Antichrist is in Exodus. Amen? Are you following this? Antichrist is in Lagos. Oh, 666. There you have it. So when Jesus said in John 8:56 to 58, he says, before Abraham, I am. When he said before Abraham, the word pro, before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham, ego am I. It takes us back to that Genesis 22. Go back there. Hallelujah. Are you learning something? Let me see how you're following me. Come on. You following me? Praise God. Amen. So God becomes what he wants, right? God becomes the supply. Whatever humanity's problem is, whatever we cannot do, God becomes the supply. People say, no. When they say, he's more than enough for me, he's a Shaddai. Your mind is a brand new car or a house. You can do that one. Yes. People do that one. Right? People that don't even care about God, they have cars and houses. That is not why it's called El Shaddai. Praise God. It's what he alone can do. Only God can save you from sin and the devil. Hallelujah. Are you following? He's more than enough. He's more than enough for me. God, my Shaddai. Yes, he supplies I need. I know. But that's not what he was telling Abraham. Abraham was already wealthy. Shaddai. Come on, that's all. That's kind of interpretation, right? Abraham was already wealthy. Hey, Abraham, you know, how do you call a man from his father's house? And then you think he's poor when you lose his servant. You get my point? He moved with a convoy. In fact, his nephew left his own father. And I said, Uncle is it. He became so rich. His servant said, my master is a rich man. And God says, walk before me. I am almighty. He's not talking about money. Praise God. He's talking about that seed that will bruise the head of the serpent. Hallelujah. You learning something? So when they go, Mamre, take your son, your own son. God is talking to Abraham about the future. Your only son, whom you love. So, Mamre, when Abraham puts everything there, and Isaac is saying, hey, Papa, I see the knife, right? I see the lighter. See the wood. What's going on? And the boy is smart enough to know that, you know, they said it takes them, I think, a 3-day journey to climb the mountain. So I'm thinking, I'm sure he did not order Uber to bring any. Yeah. So, Abraham says, pay attention. Genesis chapter 20. In verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, I want us to explore that word. I have some time this morning to do that. To explore that word, provide. I'm sure that the Greek or the Hebrew were limited in expression. Because the word provide here is the word ra, R-A-A-H. It means to foresee. God foresees himself the lamb. God foresees himself. God has provided, or let's put it in a better term. I foresee Abraham now through God that he is that lamb. Why do they go through sacrifice? Again, in their culture. In their culture, sacrifices were used to honor deities. Sacrifices were used. And God is not demanding it because he is the Almighty. He's the one that becomes what you need. And so Abraham sells his son. God is seen as the lamb. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, where Genesis chapter 1 verse 4, God saw the light. Genesis 1:9, Genesis 1:10, Genesis 1:12, Genesis 1:18, Genesis 1:21 and 31, God saw. Now the word saw there means to foresee. That means light will shine out of darkness, the seed will bring forth fruit after its kind, Are you following this? God sees that. This is the solution. God foresees that for us. So in other words, what Abraham is telling his son is the sacrifice is going to be God himself. He will bruise the head of the serpent. Paul's going to write this in Galatians 3:8. For the scriptures foreseen that God will justify the heathen through faith, preach the gospel before to Abraham. So what we find on that cross, on that mountain, is a provision, or call it providence, to see ahead of time what God will do. This is why the prophets were very strong when they said, God did not demand sacrifice. Oh, then, why were we offering sacrifices? You were offering sacrifices before God came to rescue you. God only came in, accommodated your sacrificial system till you saw his own promise. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying here? You were doing that already. God came in. So why did God get involved in their sacrifice? Because God is gracious like that. Hallelujah. He will accommodate it. Even though he will hold on to his own promise. I told you on Friday, oh come on, this is another class, that love can accommodate. That accommodation is not endorsement. God loved them that way. He allowed them to give him a name. How many of you, how can you call him a name? Say, what name do I call you? Why did he say that? Because Moses knew the people was going to. They are going to ask for a name. They have gods in Egypt. What is your own name? He said, okay, give them a name. Give them a name. At some point, they said, okay, we can't enter the land. Numbers, that should be Numbers, 10 or 11? He said, we can't enter the land. He said, okay, what do you want? Let us provide witnesses that will go and check whether what you said is true. And God said, okay. Okay. Let's choose. He didn't start it, but he got involved. He told them, I'm your king. They said, we want other kings. Normal, usual, regular kings. This spiritual king is not good. Samuel is crying. He said, ah, you guys don't know that God is your king. They said, we know he's our spiritual king. We want the real king. The real king. God said to Samuel, why are you crying? I'm the one they've rejected. Then, in spite of the fact that he was not the one that initiated it, he said, okay, let me choose for you. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes. Okay, let me choose for you. When he appeared to them, he said, I'm the God. I'm going to bring you to myself, to that land. He said, oh, Moses, this spiritual thing you are telling us, we want a physical temple. Because they were building temples in idolatry. God said, build it for them. Hallelujah. So, his building said, but make sure it's according to pattern. According to the promise. Of, so, Moses is building, he said, okay, so the blood, what can I use to represent the blood? Oh, whatever. We can see it. God said, but what I told you is, I will dwell in you. And walk among you. We have heard that one before, build or something. You know, God is gracious. Hallelujah. He's gracious. Praise God. He's so gracious. Praise the Lord. And so, when Abraham took Isaac, it wasn't to offer to God. To do what? It was to demonstrate what God foresaw. He will be the seed. He will be the son. He will be the sacrifice. Can I have an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So, Isaac has what you can call an ordination service. He's Almighty God. Praise the Lord. He's more than enough. I said, he's more than enough. He's all that we need. He's all that we ever needed. He's all that we need right now. He's all that we need in the future. Praise God. Lord, I am with you always. Till the end. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. Are you learning something? Chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord your God is one Lord. Elohim or Eloha or Elohim, same thing. And the word Avah. In other words, the one that will be what it will be is one. The Yahweh, our God, is the same. And so Paul will explore that word in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Let not the Trinity amaze you. Let the Trinity confuse you. The Trinity explains to you God's graciousness is all that we need. As the Father, as the Son, which is now called the firstborn from the dead, and also as the Spirit. God becomes sufficient for us. He's the Lamb. He's the light. He's the life. He's the union. He's our union with God, our separation from the devil. He's our kingdom of light, and he's our separation from darkness. He's our brother. He's our friend. He's also our servant. He's our sacrifice. He's the blood. He's the life. He's the light. Hallelujah. We are his flesh and we are his blood. Why is he everything? Exactly. He is almighty. Hallelujah. Are you following this? So Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Paul says, we know. To us, I'll start from verse 4. In fact, I'll start from verse 2. In fact, I'll start from verse 1. Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge pops up, but charity edifies. Knowledge pops up. I believe that. When you think you know something, you begin to know. Any kind of knowledge. Those days in government, we're going for debates. Because we think we have a well school. We'll not be doing our shoulder like this. It's just, you think you have known something. You get to walk different. You know some people don't know. Also, when you have some knowledge of scripture, you begin to be proud in. Earlier on in the 90s, early 90s, when I got a hold of some truths that I never heard before, I said, so you mean that cutting tithing is not a sin? He said, it's not a sin. So I just heard a scripture, Colossians 2, 22. Taste not touch, hard not. What I did next? I went to do my hair. Preach out. I was now wearing two rings. Two bracelets, one neck chain. Then I'll fly my shirt. And I'll be going like this. My hair was Jericho. Why? Because I know the word. So I'm only trying to get you to come and debate me. So I say, what's your problem? See my ring? And I say, let me show you scripture. Luke 15. It's the parable of Jesus. The Father put a ring. God puts a ring and says, guys, inside, come on. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's go. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he has to know. If any man loves God, the same is known of him. 1 Corinthians thinks it's of those things that are offered in sacrifice and the idols. We know an idol is nothing in the world. Hallelujah. There's one, no other one, but God is one. And though there be those that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, there be gods many, lords many, but to us, hallelujah, someone say to us, there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. That is Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 4. Jesus steps out. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John 15, 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. In John 6, 47, I am the bread of life. Jesus spoke in a way nobody ever did. So John came to that conclusion. He is the only begotten. Hallelujah. The monogenes. I studied the Greek. I found out that when he's talking about the believer, he used the word genaho, to be born of. But when it comes to Christ, John 1:14, And John 1:18, this is monogenes. Unique. Unique. To descend from uniquely. To descend from uniquely. Showing you God came out as Son. So he becomes that monogenoa. Every other one before him, whether it's Isaac or Abel, Abel never rose from the dead. He's killed. He's the birthright son. He takes a servant position. Isaac is not the son. But he foreshadows him. It's not just Joseph. Joseph says, carry my bones. When God delivers you, take them with you. It's not Moses. Moses is another prophet to come after. So they are all talking to a direction. Then when Jesus rose from the dead, John said, every promise was about him. He is the monogenes, the only begotten son. He's the one that fulfills the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the whole world at large. So therefore, just like when David had a son by the name of Solomon, and he wanted Solomon to build a temple, and God reminded him, 2 Samuel 7, I will raise a seed after you. And that word has to do with resurrection. Who will establish a kingdom that will be forever? And it was not Solomon. David will get up in Psalm 2:7. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for an inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. That is the same promise made to Abraham. The whole world. In other words, the inheritance of Jesus is our inheritance today. What is his inheritance? To save the whole world from sin. Praise God. Not a car, not a house, not a property. And so, Jesus, in Matthew 22, quickly go there, verse 37 to 40, we're talking about how to love God. Amen. So when you love God, who are you loving? Who are you loving? Jesus Christ. Well, I love God, but I don't believe in Jesus. What did you just say? I love God, I don't believe in Jesus. What are you talking about? Who is God? Well, God is who? That means you don't know who God is. If you know who God is, to love God and not believe in Jesus is confusion. Praise God. Because hear, O Israel, the Yahweh, our Elohim, is the same Yahweh. He will be all he promised to be. He will be the seed, he will be the sun, he will be the light. So in Matthew 22, you learning something? Come on, guys, you learn something. Matthew 22. Where he's asked the question. What is that great commandment, verse 36 of the law? He says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Protos megas entole. The first and great commandment. He says, the second. You know, the guy did not ask for two things. He said, the second is like unto the first one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments lies Genesis to Malachi. Hallelujah. On these two. Now, if you follow that conversation, we did it the other time. He now said, okay guys, let me now ask my own question. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, oh. David now. You guys are talking Bible. David. You didn't even open the Bible. David. If he is his son, why does David in the spirit call him Lord in Psalm 110 verse 1? Then he said, dumb question. Because David cannot call his physical son his Yahweh or Adonai. That means the promise to give the son of David the kingdom is not to Solomon. It is the same son, Eve, the same son, Abraham, the same son, Isaac, Jacob, the same son, Israel, who failed. All of them did not meet up till Jesus came. He becomes the son that inherits all the prophecies and the promises. Follow this. Love the Lord your God, therefore, means to believe Him. To believe Him over idols, to believe Him over stories, myths, and legends. To believe Him over yourself. Salvation is to trust in Jesus Christ alone, above your strength, above your works, above your own deeds. Are close here. Salvation means faith in Christ alone. And we must therefore read scriptures in the light of itself and not in the light of our thinking. And I was saying this on Friday in a different class, that there is this idea of God's omnipotence, omniscience, which is lovely, omnipresence, that we have. But sometimes what we think is in the light of our own world. It's omnipotent if he can kill. It's omnipotent if he can do anything. But that's not what the scriptures teach. Scripture says, for example, he cannot lie. Scripture says he won't destroy. He doesn't have delight in the death of the wicked. So he's not omnipotent as having all power for anything, but he has all power to save, all power to deliver, all power to love, sacrifice, and to redeem. And that is found in Jesus Christ. And we close by saying, when I love God, the proof of it is also when I love those that God loves. We'll continue from there next week. You blessed? Are you blessed? Stand to your feet, lift your hands and bless Him. Sing and bless Him. Come on.